If everybody would just turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, that's where we'll be this evening. First of all, I want to say thank you to everybody who got the flyer and the memo that I was going to be preaching tonight. We got a packed house tonight. We thank you for that. Appreciate you telling your friends. No, seriously, we thank our visitors for being here this evening. Thank you very much for coming. I met her daughter. Her daughter's name was Grace. She's my new friend. And I'm her first friend at Mount Zion Baptist Church. She let me know that, and it was awesome. Please pray for our pastor as he's away, and his family, that Lord would just keep them safe and guide them and bring them home to us safe. Also for the Smiths, and then also for Brother Nelson's brother-in-law, especially. Let's really all just try and keep him in our prayers every day and just pray that the Lord would just use this as a time to maybe work in his life and other people's lives in this situation, and that the doctors would have the wisdom and knowledge that they need to really treat him and help him. Sounds like a really crucial time right now, really heartfelt time. So let's just keep him in our prayers this week as we go throughout our week. We're going to be in Acts chapter 17 this evening. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. In my almost 10 years being here now, we've probably looked over these Scriptures quite a few times in those years. So it's very familiar. It's a wonderful story that we all love hearing about the adventures of Paul. This is one of those that we all remember. It's kind of hard to forget. And I would just kind of like to share with you maybe what the Lord shared with me as I was putting this together, and hopefully that we can all learn something from it tonight and use maybe a principle or two in our own lives as we go through this. So I'm going to start reading in verse 22 of Acts chapter 17. It says here, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here this evening. God, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to all of our hearts in here tonight. Lord, we know that you speak to us through your word. And God, I just pray that you would open our ears and our hearts to you, to your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn some principles and learn some ways that, Lord, we can just use your word in our lives, use your principles in our lives to really make us better people and allow us to really reach others in different ways. And I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to teach us and guide us in your word and your truth and allow us to be a light to others in this world. We thank you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we see Paul. He's at a place called Mars Hill. And this place is known for sophisticated people, Stoics, philosophers. This was the before the first century, this was the center of philosophy. This is where people would go to learn philosophy, to go to college and get book smart and just learn things. And Paul knew where he was at this time. Paul was a pretty smart guy himself. He was a lawyer, and nowadays lawyers really have to go through a ton of school to really make it in that profession. So they're very book smart. So Paul himself was very smart in worldly things. He really was. Most of his life he grew up learning this stuff. We know that the teachings that he went through, he was just very, very smart. And I think he had an idea who the people he was talking to. And we'll see that in how he kind of deals with them a little bit. He told them that they would question everything that they heard. So look at verse 20 with me, if you would. It says, "For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." So these men came to Paul. They had heard that he was preaching something that they didn't know about. And these men had itching ears. These men always wanted to know something new. So Paul was in town. He was preaching something that they didn't know about, and they wanted to know what he was preaching about. So they invited him to this place so they could hear him speak. Excuse me. And it says that in verse 20, "We would know therefore what these things mean." So these men really wanted to know what he was talking about. They had heard what he was preaching. They had heard what he was teaching, but they wanted to know themselves because they wanted this knowledge. They wanted new knowledge. They were always looking for something new. They were very curious to know what Paul was preaching. So they brought him to this place called the Areopagus to hear him. And this was a hillside in Athens where people were brought before court for certain crimes that they had committed. They would hold courts at this place. And people would be brought before judges to be judged. So Paul went to this place and met with these Stoics and these philosophers, and they wanted to really know what he had to say. Look at verse 23 with me. It says, "For as I passed by," this is Paul speaking to them. Imagine him standing up on this hill and all these men sitting around just listening intently to him to really know what he was preaching and teaching. He says, "For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you.'" As we know, this was Paul's favorite area to talk about. This is Paul's favorite subject, favorite thing to talk about. The things of God, the gospel, Jesus Christ. This was his main area. And when these men came to him and asked him to tell them what he was preaching and what he was talking about, oh boy, this was like his time to shine. I mean, he took this by the horns and really wanted to hit these people and really give them an introduction of what he was teaching and preaching. He tells them that in verse 23 that they worship the God that they have no clue about. These people worshiped many gods. They had many gods. We'll see that here in just a moment. There were many deities among these people, as were the Romans, who later came in the first century. They had many deities. And these people, just as there were many deities, the Roman people, along with these people, would pray for things. And they would pray to these many deities in their lives. Look at verse 16. Back up a little. It says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So these people were idolaters. They worshipped many gods, and they prayed to many gods. And if they didn't get what they wanted from this god, they would go ask another one. There were many gods after for them to pray for. And they did. They would pray for this one. If they didn't get what they wanted, they'd go to a new one. They had many gods that they leaned on and had prayers for. If these people would pray to a god and weren't getting the answers that they wanted, they'd just move on to another one. So just in case they missed praying to the right god, just in case there was a god that they missed and forgot about, didn't pray to, they had this unknown god. And it says in verse 23, to the unknown god. It was an altar that they had erected to an unknown god, just in case there was one god that would answer their prayers that they didn't know. Right? Just in case. So this god, he didn't give me what I wanted. Next week I'll pray to this god. And on and on and on. And finally, when they'd run out of gods, might as well pray to this one just in case I might get what I want, to this unknown god. So they had an altar to a god that they had no clue about, but they were seeking him because they were praying to him. They were actually praying to the true God and not even knowing it. And this is the God that Paul is going to introduce to them. The one true God, the creator of everything. Look at verse 24. It says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelling not in temples made with hands. Verse 25, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Paul is explaining to them how God, the one true God that he worships, the one true God that he is preaching about, is the creator of everything and everyone in this earth. How he created all the men of the earth, from one blood, that was Adam. All men are come from one man, Adam. And how God set the bounds of men's habitations. God has all control and has made all men with the purpose of seeking God. And this is what he's telling them. Look at verse 27. It says that they should seek the Lord. This is why men were created, that we would seek the Lord. And this is what he's trying to get across to them, trying to get them to understand as he's going through this discussion with them to try and bring them to the truth. He explains how God doesn't dwell in physical buildings and is not worshipped by making idols. The one true God is not worshipped by something that's made by man's hands. And this is what they did. They built altars to these different gods. And they made little idols. This is not how the one true God is worshipped. He's not worshipped through things that men make. He doesn't need anything. He is self-sufficient, and he is all self-sustaining. And this is what he's trying to get across to them to get them to understand. Look at verse 28. He says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." He's saying we wouldn't even exist if it weren't for this true God, this creator of the world. For in him we live and move and have our being. We have our being because God gave us our being. This is why we're on this earth, because God made us. And he's just going through this to kind of make them see how God is the supreme being who made everything and actually made them. If they believed in thousands of gods, is there a chance that maybe they didn't think that they were created by a God? Right? I don't know what they thought in those days about creation, how they came about. These were pagan people. They probably believed all kinds of different things about how creation started, how they came about. They probably didn't believe that a single creator created everything and them also. And this is what he's trying to get across to them, to get them to understand where they came from. He even appeals to famous writers among them. In verse 28, it says, "As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." So apparently there was men among them that wrote that they are the offspring of God. So he was using that to kind of help bring them along to understanding where everything came from, how everything came from one God. Not these many gods that they were preaching to or praying to and worshiping. It was one God, and he's trying to bring them along and to help them understand about this one God. There's one God. If you can kind of see how Paul's kind of like slowly bringing them along, he wasn't going to them with a heavy hand and saying, "You need to believe this. These are false gods. You guys are wrong." He wasn't doing it. Paul switches the conversation to one of judgment and accountability. So the first part of this conversation, he came to him softly. But now he's really going to bring the hard stuff to him. And we're going to see how that affects him. If he would have brought this stuff to him in the beginning, they might not have gave him an audience anymore. They might have just left. But I think he had him. It was like he had him on the line. He was fishing real softly in the beginning. And I think he had him. So now he's going to bring the real powerful stuff. He's going to bring some stuff that to a lot of people is hard to hear. And to these men, it's hard to hear. I don't know if how many people that you've talked to that are really book smart, philosophy type of people. Sometimes those people are difficult to talk to because some of them have an idea that they know more than anything. They already know this and that, and who are you to come and tell me this? You know. So he's going to switch the conversation to one of judgment and accountability here on them. And in verse 30 it says, he tells him, he says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." In verse 29 he says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver, stone, graven by art and man's device." And then he says, he's speaking about times past when it says that God winked at humanity's pagan ignorance. God kind of winked at it and looked past it a little bit. He didn't destroy every single body, every single person all the time. He gave grace to humanity, and these people were no different. And it says, but now the resurrection of Christ has changed and is now commanding every person, all men, everywhere to repent. It says in verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. This is something that they couldn't handle. this is something that these smart men, these philosophers, these very smart men, they just could not grasp the fact that somebody could be rose from the dead. They just couldn't understand it. And then he explains to them the reason that they need to repent. He says, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. This is why men to repent. This is why all men need to repent. Because one day God's going to judge this world and everyone in it. And he's explaining this to them, that judgment would come by Jesus Christ, whom he has ordained. And that our assurance comes by Jesus also to all men. He says, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Jesus is going to bring judgment one day. And he's explaining to them about this judgment. In verse 32 it says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Here we see three different types of people in these last couple verses. We see some that mocked. We see some that said, I'll hear you later. And then we see some that believed. Three different types of people at the end of this passage. This is what we're going to kind of look at to finish up tonight. If you guys can remember, in Luke 22, Jesus was mocked, wasn't he, when he was on this earth? That was before what we're reading now. Jesus was mocked by the men that were holding him while he was being questioned by the religious leaders. And he was mocked by them. If you wouldn't mind, turn to Luke chapter 22. And let's see what it says, how they treated Jesus. Luke 22, verse 63. It says, and the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. It means they hit him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? So they blindfolded him and hit him and mocked him and told him to tell them who hit him. I mean, he was mocked. Jesus was mocked. Just like some of these men mocked Paul at the end of this passage. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. And we'll look at verse 7. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So even though those men mocked Jesus, and now we're reading about how Paul was mocked by these men, Scripture tells us that in the end, God's not mocked. These men are going to stand before God in judgment and answer for what they did to Paul and what they did to Jesus. They're going to answer for that. God is not mocked. He may be mocked to some of us in our life. We may be mocked by people on this earth. But one day, God's going to make that right. And he's going to judge them for that. So that's one thing that we can remember, that we may be get mocked. We may talk to people on the street. We may knock on somebody's door to talk about Jesus Christ and try to introduce people to Jesus Christ. And we get mocked sometimes. I'm sure there's many people in here that have been mocked by ungodly people in this world. And it's going to happen. If they mock Jesus, who do we think we are to not have that happen to us? It's going to happen. But we have the consolation of knowing that Jesus overcame all that. And one day he's going to make that right. So we see that people mocked Paul. And then the second set of people we see, in Acts chapter 17, it says in verse 32, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." And then it says, "And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter." So there was other men that said, "You know what? I think we're done here for today. I think we've heard enough. You really threw us for a loop with this resurrection stuff and this judgment stuff. Maybe we'll come and hear you one more day. Maybe we'll come and ask you to come again some other time. But we're just going to stop for now. But we might hear you again." And this is what they told them. "We'll hear you again on this matter." Whether they meant it or not, that's what they said to him. "We will hear you again." Well, this is not the first time that we've heard this kind of language. In Acts 24, go to the right with me to Acts 24, and we'll look at verse 24. We'll see where this happens again. Acts 24, verse 24 and 25. It says, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul." So here is Paul again. It says, "And heard him concerning the faith in Christ." So Felix and his wife came, and they wanted to hear Paul, just like these men at the Areopagus, just like these men at Mars Hill wanted to hear Paul, wanted to hear what he was talking about, wanted to hear what he was preaching. It says in 25, "And he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come." He was throwing it at them. He was giving them the full truth. It says Felix trembled. So Felix, in his heart, the Spirit made him tremble. The truth made him tremble. And it says he answered Paul and says, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." So even though Felix trembled, he had an idea what Paul was talking about was the truth. He might have been stirred up in his soul and his heart by the Holy Spirit convicting him, like he did me long time ago, to get me to see and get me to understand the truth. But he told Paul, he said, "You know what? Maybe I'll hear this another day. I'm not going to fully trust in this right now. I'll hear you again someday when it's convenient." And he pushed Paul off and told him to leave. So here's the second time we see that Paul was brushed off. And there's no doubt that probably a few people in this room have been brushed off in that same way, maybe many times. I know I have been brushed off. People have told me, "I don't have time right now. Can you maybe come back another time?" Knock, knock, no answer. "You mind calling me? I'll tell you what, here's my number. Call me sometime." This is a recording. Nobody's phone number, right? There's no doubt that many of us have been brushed off by people that just don't want anything to do with God. And that's okay. It's going to happen. It happened to Paul. It happened to Jesus. A lot of his disciples, after learning, you know, after coming to him and then learning how the life they had to live, and it says a lot of his disciples left him. Maybe some of them said, "Maybe one day I'll think about it again someday." So it's going to happen. We're all going to talk to people who don't want anything to do with godliness and the Lord. And that's okay, because it's not up to us. It's up to God. And he will judge that one day. And then the last type of people we see in this passage in verse 34, it says, "Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed." So through this sermon, through this preaching that he was talking to these men at Mars Hill about, there were some that did believe. And amen. Praise the Lord for that. That's just how it is. I preach at a halfway house, and I thank the Lord every day that we are privileged, me and Bernie, the man I go with, we are privileged to see some men get saved. We are privileged that some men say that they asked God to save them. Very privileged to be able to be a part of that. But it's just very few. Sometimes we see crowds of 84 people, 85 people on a Friday night. That's a good crowd. But if you look at the numbers who raise their hands and say they asked God to save them, a lot of them say that every week, right? Say they prayed every week. It's not for us to know who got saved and who didn't get saved. That's God's business. We hope that all the men that say that they prayed and asked God to save them, that they got saved that day. But the truth is, maybe some of them haven't. So the numbers sometimes are very low of people who get saved in that ministry, in the prison ministry. When Don and I were going to the prison, we didn't see a whole lot of people come to Christ as we were having services there on Saturday nights. When I was going to the jail with... I don't know why my brain is doing that, but I just had a forgetful moment. When I was going with Dan Harrison to the jail, we were really privileged to see quite a few men raise their hands and say they prayed and asked God to save them. But the truth is, some of them would get out, and 2 months later we'd see them back in. So did they really get saved? Who knows? That's not for us to judge. It was just our job to take the word out. Just like it was Paul's job here that we're reading about, to take the word to these men, because they wanted to hear. This was his job. This was his forte. This was his passion, was just giving people the word of God and letting God do the work in them. And that's how we should approach talking to people. First of all, we all need to have a burden for people. To be able to talk to people, you're not going to want to talk to somebody if you don't have a burden for people. So I would really just recommend and encourage everybody to just start praying and ask the Lord just to give you a burden for people. He did that in my heart a long time ago. And like I said, I thank God on a daily basis for the things he's done in my life and the way he's really just been working in my life and my heart. So I would encourage you guys to pray that the Lord would give you that same burden, because you're not going to want to talk to people unless you have a burden for people. We can't control how others are going to react to hearing the gospel, right? We have no control about how somebody acts. But that doesn't mean that we have to be bashful and not take it to certain people because we think they're going to act this way or we think they're going to act that way. Because people surprise us all the time. I talk to some people sometimes that I think, I hope this guy doesn't smack me in the right eye with, you know. Because I talk to some rough people. And surprisingly, a lot of them just listen and sometimes say thank you. So don't be bashful to talk to somebody. It's not our job to think that we know what's going to happen in a conversation. That's God's work. The Holy Spirit works in amazing ways. If he could change a wretched piece of trash like me, he could do it to anybody. The only thing we control is how we present the gospel to others. which is something that we need to perfect, right? I think we're called in the scriptures to perfect ourselves in Christ in Romans 12, right? Be perfect. We're supposed to be perfect. We can control how we present the gospel, so that takes studying. It takes knowing. It takes knowledge. You can pray and ask God to give you the knowledge, to give you the boldness to speak to people, to talk to people through you. So we have to be convincing and truthful when we are talking to people about Christ. We have to make sure that's number one on our priority list, that we are convincing and truthful, because we do not want to mislead somebody. That's very important. And then we have to be bold with our words, yet meek with our tone, like Paul was in this passage. He first came off to them meek. He first came off to them soft, because he didn't want to offend them. He didn't want them to get up and leave. And that's how we need to be. We need to come to people with meekness, with our tone, with how we present the gospel to them. And just a couple ways that we can help ourselves when we do talk to people is by practicing. We have quite a few men in here that go to nursing homes, quite a few teenage boys who go to nursing homes, and they're practicing every week preaching to these people in these nursing homes, and that's awesome practice, going there and preaching to the nursing home. Going and preaching in jails and prisons for me was awesome practice. So practice is one of the biggest things that's going to help us refine our way of how we present the gospel to people. It's going to help us learn how to speak to people. And then also by studying and by praying, right? Studying is huge. You're not going to be able to speak to anybody about the gospel. You're not going to be able to teach anybody about anything in the Bible unless you know it yourself. So studying is very huge. And then also praying. We need to be asking God to give us the wisdom, give us boldness to speak to people, and then also for God to lead people in our path. Bring people that we can talk to. And that's what that's how I want to just encourage and finish up with tonight, is just think about how you can present the gospel to people, and then pray about it, study, and then try to find some way to practice talking to people. And that's how we're going to be able to hone our skill of talking to people and witnessing and things like that.